Heavenly Father, as we come to this topic of fostering godly marriages, we know that it is a very significant topic for many of us, very practical for many of us, but we're also conscious that it can be difficult for some of us as well. The pain of things not going well or not having gone well in this area, the shame and difficulty and guilt of having failed in this area. Father, we ask that for all of us you'll be helping us to look to the cross of Jesus and the forgiveness and restoration that we find there, and also for the wonderful picture of the marriage between Christ and his church that we see. We pray that as we do this, it will foster godly marriages among us and as a result bring glory to you and to your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. As we come to this important topic of fostering godly marriages, I'm very aware that we, among us, are coming at it from a lot of different places. Not all of us are married. This is not a marriage seminar. Some of us are married, some of us are not. Some of us may be married one day, some of us may never be married. Some of us have been married, but are no longer. My hope, as I was just praying then, is that as we come to this topic, it will be helpful for all of us. Not just for those of us who are married or who will one day be married, but that it will help all of us to think about how we, together, can foster godly marriages. Even for other people and other people's marriages. Now, we certainly won't be able to cover everything in 25 minutes, but I hope that we will find some things that will help husbands and wives to foster godly marriages internally, you could say. But also, as we want to help foster godly marriages from the outside for other people, for other marriages. And as I said, it will be helpful, I think, to have your outline there to see where we're going on the way through. What we're going to do is we're going to start this by going back, as I said, to Genesis chapter 2 to look at why God created marriage to begin with. Because if we get that wrong, then we're going to end up in the wrong place. But if we get it right, then that will certainly help us in the right direction. So keep your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 2. And as you can see on your outline, the first thing we're going to see about godly marriages is that godly marriages are outward looking. And the verse that we're going to begin with is chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis. And we're going to begin here because this verse is often misunderstood. And when we misunderstand what this verse means, we twist and we distort our whole understanding of marriage. Have a look with me at Genesis 2, 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And the misunderstanding, the wrong idea that we have about this verse is that God created marriage as a solution for loneliness. So we read this verse and we think, poor Adam. He's all alone in the garden. He's surrounded by animals, but none of them can truly fill the void of his loneliness. Among all the dogs and cats and birds and cows and monkeys and Komodo dragons and whatever else is there, even though he's surrounded by animals, poor Adam is lonely. He has no true companion. And so we think that God made Eve so that he wouldn't be lonely anymore. Now that might be a nice romantic way to think about marriage. Although if you think about it, it's not a very high bar, is it? That Eve was a better companion than the Komodo dragon. But whether it's romantic or not, it's not actually what God meant when he said it's not good for the man to be alone. God's creation of marriage was not a solution to the problem of loneliness. The real reason that it was not good for the man to be alone is clear from the context. That God created man with a job to do. You see that in verse 15, the first verse that we read today. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That's what God is talking about when he says it's not good for the man to be alone. What he needed, what he was missing, was a suitable helper for the work that God had given him to do, someone who could work the garden alongside him. God created humanity with a unique place in his world and with a unique job to do, to rule over the rest of creation under God, to fill the earth and subdue it, as it says in chapter 1, and being male and female and marriage is a part of how God made us to do that. To put it another way, God didn't create marriage so that Adam and Eve could spend their days in the garden gazing lovingly into each other's eyes and pretend that there's no world outside. No, he gave them marriage so that they could put their boots on and get to work in the garden together. So godly marriages don't just look in on themselves. Godly marriages are outward looking. And one thing this means, one thing this does for us, is it guards us against idolizing marriage. As if the ultimate fulfillment in life can only be found in marriage, or in being a couple, as we call it, which is exactly what Hollywood and romance novels feed on. So getting this right guards us against having wrong and unhelpful and unrealistic expectations about marriage, whether we are married or not. It guards us against feeling that singleness means being condemned to loneliness, as if the only relationship that matters is being in a relationship, as Facebook calls it, being in a couple, being in a marriage. It also guards us against disappointment in marriage. When I thought that this marriage was going to fulfill all my personal needs for relationship, but I discover that it falls far short of the mark. Or even in a good marriage, getting this right guards us against making marriage into an expression of my selfishness, where I say, well, I've got everything because I've got you, and the rest of the world can just drift on by. You can have a good marriage, so to speak, but still not have a godly marriage. The example that comes to my mind is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. I don't know if you remember the story, but that couple, that husband and wife, were pretty tight. They were one in mind and purpose, in their purpose of opposing God and lying to the Holy Spirit and pursuing their selfish ends. And if you go and look up Acts chapter 5 later on, you'll see that that doesn't end well. Fostering godly marriage does not mean idolizing marriage, whether your own or marriage in general. Godly marriages are outward looking, and we'll come back to look a bit more at this later, but that's our first point. The second thing that we're going to see from this Genesis passage is that godly marriages are devoted to faithfulness. Devoted to faithfulness. That's the kind of the short version. The longer version I've put on your outline there because it's a bit of a mouthful. Godly marriages are devoted to building a relationship of faithfulness that is modelled on Christ's love for his church. So we must not think that this outward-looking aspect of marriage makes it just a dry and business-like relationship. Far from it. We heard about this 2 weeks ago, didn't we, when we looked at Song of Songs together. And we see it again here in Genesis 2 as well. So when God made the woman, Adam didn't say, great, you take that half of the garden, I'll take this half of the garden, and we'll get it sorted between us, meet you back here at 5 o'clock. He didn't say that. He burst into poetry. In God's goodness, he has made marriage a unique relationship. It's uniquely intimate and exclusive. The ideal for marriage is expressed there in verse 25. Verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. That's the ideal for marriage, and it's not just talking about physical nakedness, it's talking about complete openness. It's always tainted by sin now, but the ideal is still the freedom to be completely open, with nothing to hide, with a sexual and personal intimacy that builds unity and that becomes the building block for family and for the marriage to have that outside face to the world together. And if you go back up one verse, in verse 24, we get those famous words that are still used in wedding services around the world today. Verse 24, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." God made the union between a husband and wife to be so significant that he calls the two one flesh. We talk about flesh and blood to describe our family, don't we? My mum, my dad, my sister, my brothers, they are my flesh and blood. And the Bible does the same thing, uses the same language. Your flesh and blood are your closest relationships. But when you get married, that changes. This new relationship is even more primary than flesh and blood. A relationship that is so significant that it leaves behind father and mother. God joins a husband and wife together as a new family, and he calls them one flesh. And Jesus was very clear about the most significant consequence of this when he spoke about this verse, this one flesh bond that is marriage. What did Jesus say? He said, "What God has joined together, let man not separate." So, fostering godly marriages will mean fostering the faithfulness that keeps marriages together. And we'll come back to more on this in a moment, but first let me say one thing about what this means for godly marriages. It means that even difficult marriages can be godly, because we stick at it when it's hard. God is honoured when we choose not to separate what he has joined together. So if you are in a difficult marriage, then know that you can foster godliness by being faithful in your marriage. You can't change your spouse, but you can be faithful in the situation you are in. It might not be the fairy tale that you hoped for, but God is honoured when you pursue faithfulness one day at a time. Now, hear me very clearly when I say that this does not mean putting up with abuse. Abuse destroys the fabric of marriage. In God's plan, there is no place for abuse in marriage. And churches should be places that protect the vulnerable in those situations. A call to faithfulness in marriage does not mean putting up with abuse. And, of course, there is more to faithfulness in marriage than just sticking at it. Building a relationship of faithfulness will be modelled on Christ's love for us. Keeping marriages together is the essential foundation, but that goes hand in hand with the good and positive character of what godly marriages should look like. And God has given us a wonderful example. A godly marriage follows the pattern of the marriage between Christ and his church. And the character of that relationship is love. Not the kind of self-obsessed love that says, "You complete me," but the kind of love that says, "I am so devoted to your good that I will give up my preferences for your sake and for the sake of our marriage." And the husband is the one who is primarily commanded to take the lead in that kind of love, giving up himself for the sake of his wife, following the example of Jesus, who literally gave his life for us. So if we are going to foster godly marriages among us, then we should be encouraging husbands to constantly look to the cross of Jesus as the model and example of what it means to love your wife, to put her good above his own, to be the kind of husband who loves and serves and cares for his wife the way that Jesus loved and served and cared for us. Not domineering, but also not giving up the difficult responsibility of leading the family. Instead, loving with self-sacrificial leadership. Love that is directed towards the physical and spiritual well-being of his wife. And the wife's part in this is to be leadable, submitting to his leadership. That doesn't mean being a doormat. Being a doormat does not encourage godly leadership, and it devalues the marriage as being the man and the woman working together as equal partners in God's eyes. But also it means not undermining his leadership, whether in obvious ways or just subtly. Done well, this character of godly marriages is beautiful from both sides. I've heard it described as like partners in a dance, or as like two parts in a musical score that together make a wonderful harmony together. But of course, the reality is that our natural selfishness makes it hard, doesn't it? And so, an essential part of all godly marriages will always be forgiveness. Forgiveness must be essential to the character of godly marriages. The closer a relationship is, we know this, don't we? The closer a relationship is, the more forgiveness is necessary to keep it going well. Because when a relationship is close, and especially in a marriage, there is nowhere for sin to hide. What was naked without shame is now all too often exposed and raw and painful. So godly marriages will keep looking to Jesus and to the forgiveness that we have from him, so that we let that be the model for the forgiveness and the reconciliation that builds faithfulness in marriage. Fostering godly marriages means being devoted to building a relationship of faithfulness that is modelled on Christ's love for us. Now, we've really raced through a bunch of stuff there in those first 2 points, but what I want to do now is I want to take those two ideas and just distill it down to two principles for fostering godly marriage. So we've seen that godly marriages are outward looking and that godly marriages are committed to faithfulness, building that relationship of faithfulness modelled on Christ's love for us. So the two principles for fostering godly marriages are: build a wall around your marriage and don't build a wall around your marriage. Now, that might seem contradictory, but I think actually they do capture a lot of these two ideas that we've been looking at, although I've reversed the order. So let's look at the first one. Build a wall around your marriage. If godly marriages are devoted to faithfulness, then we need to do whatever we can to guard and protect and nurture that faithfulness. This means being ruthless in guarding against those things that can eat away at the love and faithfulness and intimacy that should bloom in marriage. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. That's why in the marriage service we say forsaking all others. That's why it is right to build a wall to guard and protect it. There will always be things that can creep in to undermine faithfulness and love. Now, some of those things are obvious, like temptations to adultery and pornography. If we want to be fostering godly marriages, then we will build a wall against those kind of temptations. Don't let them come anywhere near. Jesus was clear that even a hint of those things should make us run 100 miles the other way. It will mean giving no room for attraction or desire to grow in the wrong direction, towards the wrong person, whether in actions or even just in our hearts. Snuff it out before it begins. But some of those things that we need to build a wall against are less obvious, like not letting parents come between a marriage and not involving parents in a marriage dispute, and even not letting children come between a marriage. Faithfulness in marriage excludes all rivals. So build that wall against anything that could creep in and undermine that exclusive love and faithfulness in marriage. But the best way to build that wall is positively. That means devoting our energies and our desires towards strengthening that relationship. And this is really, it begins with an attitude thing. It's an attitude that says this relationship is worth it. This relationship is worth every effort. It means making the time, having date nights, actually talking, not just organising life together, but actually talking together. If both of you are Christians, then praying together, making a daily habit of praying together. It takes energy to give the good bits, not just the leftovers. It means investing money, going to marriage seminars, and I'll talk to you about one of those later on in announcements. Going to marriage counselling. Marriage counselling is not just for marriages on the rocks. Fostering godly marriages means not taking it for granted, but devoting energy and desire in a way that builds faithfulness and grows love. And so, in doing that, it guards and protects the marriage. And we can do this for others too, not just for those of us who are married. We can help that for other people. So if you know someone well enough and you care for someone enough that they come to you to talk about their marriage, and particularly to talk about problems in their marriage, the temptation will always be just to sympathise with them and maybe even to be indignant on their behalf. You want to defend and protect your friend or child or sister or brother. And that might be what they want to hear from you. But that's not what's going to foster godly marriage. More likely than not, it will just encourage them towards dissatisfaction in their marriage and even drive a wedge between their marriage. So instead, be the person who is an advocate for the marriage, not just an advocate for your friend. When Helena and I do marriage preparation with couples that are looking to get married, one of the pieces of advice in this area that we give to them is this, that if you're looking for someone to talk to about marriage, particularly marriage problems, then make sure it's someone who loves your spouse as much as you do, or as much as you should love them at least. Someone who will want to see your marriage thrive, not just someone who will rally to your side. And for all of us, fostering godly marriages means being that person for your friend or your child or your sister or brother. Fostering godly marriages will mean building a wall to guard and protect the exclusive faithfulness of marriage. Now, the second principle for fostering godly marriages, don't build a wall around your marriage. And we're not going to have time to spend as much on this as we should, but don't build a wall around your marriage. This takes us back to the first point that we looked at, that God intended marriages to be outward looking, that the goodness and joys of married life are not meant to be an end in themselves. They're not meant to lead towards selfishness, even selfishness between two. It's meant to lead towards fruitful service of God and of other people. Now, in many ways, we'll only be able to do this well if we're doing the other bit well. Marriages need to be internally strong so that they can be outward looking. And there will be times when this outward focus will need to be fairly narrow, like in some of the particularly intense stages of child raising or caring for sick family. But the general principle is always there. Married people need to resist the urge to kind of build a bubble around ourselves and say, this is all that matters. We are all that matters. If you are married, the goodness of your marriage is for a purpose beyond just you. And that doesn't just mean socialising with other married couples who are like you. Your marriage, if you are married, is the vehicle that God has given you to love and serve God and other people in all kinds of ways, and it will be different for all of us. And we can foster godly marriages in others by just gently pushing at that bubble that people put up around themselves. Whether you're married or not, help married people to be godly by gently pushing and encouraging married couples to look outside of themselves. And let me finish by just suggesting the question that we can be asking ourselves and each other, whether we're married or not. God has given you your current situation so that you can love God, love and serve God and other people. How are you going to do that? How are you using your current situation to love and serve God and other people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of marriage, and we thank you for all the wonderful things that go with it. And we ask that all of us here today will be devoted to fostering godliness in that context. We are conscious that it's not always easy, and that it can often be just as much a place to express our sinfulness and our selfishness than it is a place to live out your good purposes for the world. And so we are sorry for that. But Father, we ask that for all of us, you will help us to foster such an attitude to marriage that we do promote godliness for ourselves and for other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.